Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love and your compassion. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, to lead us and guide us and to instruct us in the way that we must live. And that in all ways and in all things, we may be sure to give you all praise, honor, and glory that is due your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we have an open session. I had some extra things to do this week, so I wasn't able to do a whole lot today. So what kind of questions do we have?
The covenant. Why do we go with the Ten Commandments?
Why do we still follow the Ten Commandments? Okay.
Yes.
So we're going to take a look at why don't we still follow the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
And so we're going to go to Exodus 5, verse 1. The Ten Commandments. Exodus 5. So the Ten Commandments are found in two places. One of them is Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 17. And they're also found in Deuteronomy 5. That's why I got Exodus 5 next slide. Okay, so let's read the Ten Commandments. And so who would like to be our reader?
Okay.
Exodus 23-17.
I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Yes. So we have in Exodus chapter 23-17, we have the Ten Commandments. We also have them, as I said, in Exodus or Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, one of the things that I do is I look at the commandments are sort of in three different sections. If we look at verses 3-7, they're talking about the relationship of man to God. And those can basically summarize with the first one, which is, you shall have no other gods before me. And he expounds upon that as no graven image, no other likeness, You shall not bow yourself down to them. And so that's, there is no other God before me. And he's getting a little more explicit in verse 4 what that looks like. Now, in our day and age, most people would say, well, of course I don't violate the second commandment because I don't bow down to any images. And yet they may not be physically bowing down, but they're bowing down in their heart. Mm-hmm. Right? When you are looking at things and saying, oh, I've got to do one more thing to get more money, okay, that is bowing down to the to money as a divine being, as your ultimate all in all. Okay. 7 is the verse 7, which is the third commandment, is you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now that actually has two different meanings on it. Both of them are encompassed by the same saying. One of them is you should not use the name of the Lord your God, the name of Yahweh, or the name of God, in a blasphemous or in a flippant fashion, using it as a curse word or as a common word. That's where most people go with that. I think he's talking about it in a more extensive fashion, is do not associate yourself as being associated with the name of God in a vain or meaningless fashion. In other words, if you call yourself a Christian or a person of God, do not do that lightly, because it's what is associated with that is the whole nature and character of God that you are representing. Okay. Now, the second section, I happen to think that God is doing something in the fourth commandment that is different. Verses 8 to 11, it's not talking necessarily about specifically your relationship to God, how do you honor God, nor is it talking specifically about your relationship to other people, how you honor other people, but instead what it's doing is talking about what do you do to identify yourself as being one of the people of God. And that's the one in Sabbath. Now, they say specifically the Sabbath day, and that would be the Hebraic covenant. And we've covered before why that was changed, as instead of being a remembrance of the law, it's a remembrance of the resurrection. Okay? And so, as Christians, we celebrate the resurrection because in the resurrection is new life. And under the Torah, under the law, you would honor the law, the written word, in a different fashion. Okay. Then verses 12 to 17 is really talking about our relationship between one another. How do we honor ourselves? How do we honor our parents? How do we honor other human beings? Well, you do not honor another human being by taking his life. You do not honor another human being by committing adultery with his wife. You do not honor him. And you don't honor someone else by stealing from them and so forth and so on. Okay. So that lays down the Ten Commandments. Now the question is, okay, but we are new covenant people, so why do we even bother talking about the Ten Commandments? Why do we bother utilizing those as a guideline? And so let's go take a look at some other passages. One that jumps right off the top of my head is Galatians chapter 3. So we're going to go verses 22 to 25.
But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster.
So here we have a picture, beginning to open up the picture of why did we have the law in the first place? If God's design from the very beginning was Christ, why do we have the law? Which is a totally different question what they're asking. They're asking, if you're a New Testament, why do you bother trying to obey the law? Okay, which is summarizing the Ten Commandments. And the real question is, God gave us the law, why did he give it to us? Right? So as a Christian, we recognize that God gave the law for a purpose. And now what does Paul say is the reason for the law?
It's a schoolmaster.
It's a teacher. It's an educator. Okay, so an educator tries to explain to you how to do things and how to accomplish things and how to do things the right way. Okay, and so the purpose ultimately, look at verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster for what purpose? Basically, to bring us to Christ. So, first in verse 22, it says the scripture has concluded all under sin. Well, how does it do that? Okay, and then we have the law, speaking of the Ten Commandments and beyond that, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so we see that the law had a purpose in a New Testament society. The purpose of the Ten Commandments has something to do with sin and something to do to say we need Jesus Christ. Okay? So, what is it that it does? Okay, so we're going to take a look at Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Romans 7 to 12. That's your turn.
What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, and when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good.
Okay. Now, so what does Paul say here about what the law does?
It explains what sin is.
Right. It explains what sin is. Okay. Paul says in verse 12, he said, I had no way of, this is my expanding paraphrase, I didn't have any knowledge of, or understanding of what sin is, except what the law said. Okay? I didn't know what lust was, but the law said, don't covet or don't lust. Okay? And then he said, but sin, which was within, that nature, that desire to sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence or of evil thought. It says, for without the law, sin was death. Sin has no power when there is no law. Okay? We can take it another way from the perspective of man's law. Okay? My ability, my desire to want to get on the freeway and do 250 miles per hour, and if I happen to run across a smart car doing 25 miles per hour, to hit him in the back side, spin him around, flip him over, and kill the people, there's nothing wrong with that. Except the law said you cannot do that. Right? Number one, I broke the law of the speed limit. Okay? And so my desire to drive 220 miles per hour on the freeway has to be held in check by the law. Okay? Because the law exposes you have done something you shouldn't do. Okay? Then my running up behind the guy and coming and doing 25 miles per hour and hitting him, okay, violates the law that says you've got to be safe and not be running into other people. But it's not wrong if there is no law, right, in essence. So Paul is saying that we've got all these commandments of God, and the whole purpose of these commandments is to say, you have sinned. You are a sinner. So what I would argue is say about the Ten Commandments is not that we follow the Ten Commandments, but we use the Ten Commandments the same way Paul used them and the same way Jesus used them, which was not in a framework for obedience, but a framework for exposition of sin. Okay? Let me show you that in Luke 18. Luke 18:18 to 22.
And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Ye lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow."
Okay. Now, notice what Jesus did here. This man comes up to him and says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay. Now, if keeping the commandments was the goal, what should have Jesus have answered?
Follow
all the commandments. Okay. But he didn't go there, really. He said, "Why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is God." So he takes the question of the man of how do I get eternal life, and says, "Wait a second, let's start over and let's evaluate what you mean by good." Okay, and so he's using and creating a standard of goodness that is defined not by the law, but is defined by the nature and character of God. So Jesus takes the expectation and he elevates it up even higher. He doesn't just say obey the law. He says let's define what good is. And he redefines good, or he sets the definition of goodness to be that of God. So now when he can talk to this other person and he basically re-raises the question, "Do you consider yourself to be good?" So it says, you know the commandments. You know what the commands require. And then it goes through the Ten Commandments, some of them. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father. So he went to some of these commandments. And he said, you know what the commandments say. Now the purpose for that is not to say you can have eternal life by keeping these. His purpose is to get the man to question goodness and what does it take to be honorable before God. And so the man said, "I have kept all these from my youth up." Now, what's fascinating about this is Jesus didn't address the man and his violation of those very scriptures that he claimed to have kept. Jesus could have made a whole list of violations. Instead, he goes for the first commandment. He said, "You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven." The whole purpose of what Jesus is doing there is saying, "Let me explain to you and show you where you have sinned." Okay? He doesn't say keep the commandments. He's already said it's too late to keep the commandments. You've already violated them. Let me show you where you violated them. You have another God, and that's called the silver dollar or the gold coin. Okay? That's what he was doing with the Ten Commandments, which was saying, "This here, let me show you your sin." So let me give an example.
I always use I'm always the bad one. The first one. Don't forget the house before me. The very first one.
So the commandments, the rule are, okay, these are commandments, but the ones on Leviticus with all the laws as far as what to eat, what not to eat, how to dress, how, are those just rules or are they commandments for the people?
Okay, so those were commandments for the Jews. Okay. Remember how I said there's three divisions that I recognize, or I'm pointing out that there's three divisions of the law. Okay. The commandments of how you deal with God are still commandments. Because they say, you deal with God this way, if you don't, you are guilty. Mm-hmm. Now, the other commandments, commandments 5 through 10, are saying, this is how you deal with other people. If you don't deal with other people in this fashion, you are guilty. Mm-hmm. Now, the fourth commandment, which is to keep the Sabbath day, that is a mark or an indication that says, look at me, I am a follower of the law of God. So the commandments of how you dress, of what kind of, how to perform some of the sacrifices, and the food that you could and could not eat. Those are sign indications of being a Jew. Okay? Mm-hmm. Because a Jew won't eat shellfish. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the law says don't eat shellfish. Now, a Christian will eat shellfish. Mm-hmm. If I can get that one out right. Why does a Christian eat shellfish and a Jew cannot? Well, the Christian is saying that I'm not saved by the law, but by the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. So I don't need to deal with the dietary laws because those are not what indicate that I am a Christian. Mm-hmm. Okay. But to a Jew, maintaining the dietary laws indicate that he is a Jew. They don't do anything in the law with respect to salvation. They have to do with an identification mark of who he is.
So a lot of the laws that I know were devised by the Jewish people?
No, they're devised by God.
Okay. That they were specific to his people.
Mm-hmm.
But a Jew today becomes saved, he can eat the fish.
He can eat the fish.
But a lot of those, though, have actual benefits, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Shrimp is a scavenger, right? So it's not as healthy as...
Less diseases.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so there's still today even common sense to it.
So let me just show you an example of the purpose of the law. Okay. Let's go to Deuteronomy 21. It wasn't the one I was saying about before. 20 and 21.
Okay. Your turn.
Yours. Okay. You jumped into the hot seat.
Deuteronomy 21 and verses 20 and 21. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is glutton and drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall I put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and hear.
Okay, now, here, this is where I would argue that we, as Christians, don't follow the Ten Commandments. Okay? Because if we were following the commandments, what would we do if we had a child who was throwing a temper tantrum, according to the commandments?
Stone them.
Stone them, kill them. Okay. Why don't we?
Mercy and grace.
Mercy and grace. Okay, so here's the difference. Okay, now, does the child who is doing those things, who is rebellious, who is stubborn, refuses to do anything that the parents say to do, dishonoring parents, which is where this goes back to, does he deserve death according to God? Yeah, he does. Okay. So the law of God says, look, this kid is sinning against God. He is deserving of death, but by mercy and grace, because we likewise deserve death, we will not destroy him. Instead, what we'll try to do is correct him.
Sorry, with that, there was probably an age as well, because obviously we teach our kids and there's a ton of educating them and teaching them.
Right. This would actually be associated with a kid of a little bit older than a five-year-old. Probably in our day and age, would probably be in someone in their 20s, late teens and 20s. And go ahead.
I'm talking about capital punishment. Mm-hmm. Does the judges use that to get the guys off? The Bible says if you kill someone,
don't necessarily use that, but those that are against capital punishment do. Since the Bible says thou shalt not kill. But capital punishment is different than murder. Okay? So if we take a look at Exodus 21. Give me a second here. Come on. Verses 12. Now we got a bunch of things here. Let's go to 17. We've got a whole bunch of issues here.
Yeah.
Exodus 21, 12 to 17.
Oh, 12 to 17?
Yeah.
He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait that God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall be put to death.
Okay, so here we have a couple of things. Now notice what he identifies here in verse 13. If a man is not lying in wait, so you've got someone that kills another, that is responsible for the death of another human being. But he says, if he is not lying in wait, or if he didn't wait upon him in order to kill him, or it's not premeditated murder, he says, then I will provide a place for you. The implication is not necessarily a crime of passion either, but would be an accident. So, for example, if you are chopping down a tree in the forest and some guy walks up behind you, he's going to play some sort of trick on you, he walks up behind you and you rear back with the axe and you hit him in the head, and he dies because you hit him in the head, that's an accident not worthy of death. Okay? But if you're chopping down that same tree, he comes up and yells behind you, boo, and then you turn around and you start smacking on him with the axe until he dies, that would be a different issue, right? That would be worthy of death. And that's where he's just making the distinction here. Okay? So, and notice that God says in here, if the person kills another presumptuously, he waits upon him in order to kill him, he is to die. So God prescribes the killing of another person. Well, God is not confused. He's not going to tell you to do something he just told you not to do. So you have to understand that he's looking at two different situations here. other passages over, I believe, in Leviticus and other things, you have this common refrain that says that you may purge the evil that is amongst you. So the reason, in reality, that God says upholds capital punishment, part of the reason is to dissuade others from carrying out capital crimes as well. And whether or not the liberal wants to admit it, it is a factor that persuades people not to commit crime. It is true that they would have a form of capital punishment that if you're a pickpocket, that they would cut off your hand, right? So you can only pick pockets. And while they're gathered around watching as they're carrying out the cutting off this guy's hand, there's other people in the crowd picking pockets. See, it didn't stop the crime. Well, it's not intended to stop all crime. It's intended to demonstrate those consequences of the crime. And if there are no consequences, then why not commit the crime? And that's what's happened, right? We're in a situation now where you are actually, don't take this the wrong way, but you are almost better off to commit a crime, be sent to jail, than you are to not commit the crime in the first place. Why do I say that? Well, if you are not in jail and you cannot find a job, how are you supposed to feed yourself? Well, let's commit a crime, go to jail, now they give me 3 square meals a day. And I get all the television I want, I get all of this and all of that that I want. Hey, great life, right? And in one sense. I'm not advocating going to jail, so don't misquote me on that. But there is that sense in which, what is the worst thing that happens to you if you commit a crime? Well, you end up going to jail and you have all your needs taken care of. Right? On the one sense, yes, you lose your freedom, but you have your basic needs all taken care of. With capital punishment, is not only is you may have your basic needs taken care of for a period of time, but your life is at stake. You will lose it. And people will actually reconsider that. And actually not do some things because of that. They're not going to maybe necessarily premeditate as much as they do now. Go ahead.
There's probably a difference in the states, and correct me if I'm wrong, where they actually have a little bit more leisure where they get to watch TV. And those that they can go out and work and, you know, the chain gangs and that type of thing. There's probably, I would say, a difference in crime level, too.
Doesn't each state have their own law?
Yeah.
Actually, what you have is the federal has its law. So if you violate a federal crime, then the federal laws apply. Then each state has their laws. So if you commit a federal crime in a state without capital punishment, after the conviction, they can actually ship you to a different state that does carry out capital punishment, and you can die under the federal law because of your violation of the federal law, even though it was committed in a state that does not have capital punishment. Okay, so they can move you around and play chess with you to get you where they want you to go.
Texas.
Yeah, a person that doesn't lie in wait with negligence or whatever, kill somebody, isn't that kind of akin to the civil law that we have, the manslaughter?
It could be.
Mm-hmm.
And so what, there are accidental killings that would not fall under the murder aspect of things. So, for example, if you're driving down the road and you have a heart attack and you swerve off the road and kill somebody, you might be guilty of manslaughter, but that's not a capital punishment. It wasn't a form of accident, but they're still held responsible for it to some degree, right? If on the other hand, you are driving down the road and someone else honks at you and aggravates you, and now you go chase him down, even though you never know who the guy is, and you hit his car, run him off the road, and keep hitting his car until it flips and he dies, even though your original intention was not to murder, because of your continued follow-through on it, you would be guilty of capital punishment. Or you should be, anyway. And so the difference is what transpired and how you got there.
Okay. All those terrorists that did the bombing of the race in Baltimore, they found him guilty.
Yeah.
He's going to have to die, I think.
Yeah.
Because there was premeditation.
There was premeditation on it. I would argue, with that one, there's no way you cannot have premeditation. You set a bomb, you make a bomb and you set it someplace, you are premeditating damage.
Mm-hmm. And that was our whole intent, too.
That was our whole intent.
Yes, yeah.
Right. But I would argue as well that a lot of times what they like to do is argue the case of mental capacity. So a guy who's mentally unstable picks up a knife and walking down the street and just for whatever reason goes weird and starts hacking on somebody. Well, the fact that he didn't really understand what he was doing, I don't think matters. The fact of the matter is he premeditated to, in some form, to kill this person or to do severe bodily damage to this person. It was not an accident. And it doesn't matter to me, your mental capacity, which is probably why they wouldn't keep me on a murder case. Because I would explain it. I could explain it that way. You kill somebody in a non-accidental fashion, it is life for life, blood for blood. I don't have a problem with that. And if you need me to throw the switch, I'll throw the switch. Purge the evil out from amongst you. Okay, so what we have here, well, let's take a look at some of these other things. Look at verse 15. He that smites his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, what happens today when a kid, little to teenager and older, when they hit their parents? Is it a capital offense? No. Yeah. But to God, is it a capital offense? Absolutely. And so the kid deserves to die. But why don't we kill him? Because we know that we are worthy of death. Okay? But what the law is pointing out is this is a capital offense worthy of death. Okay? The one I was looking for had to do with rape. Or actually, fornication is not necessarily rape, but where a man and a woman end up having sex outside of marriage, and there are conditions under which that both can be put to death. Okay? And there are conditions under which only he is put to death. Okay? And so we don't kill generally for rape at this point, but that doesn't mean it's not deserved. We don't kill because a couple cohabitate and move in and live together, but that doesn't mean it's not deserved. Look at verse 17. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, none of us would consider putting to death for that cause, but reality is it is deserved. Okay? So you see how the law of God is exposing what is sinful. We don't live by the Ten Commandments, but we use the Ten Commandments to expose sin. We don't execute someone because they steal. But what we do say is if you steal, you are guilty of violating the commands of God, and you deserve God's punishment, God's wrath. Okay? Anything else? So here's where the transition is explained a little bit better. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Who's that one? Is that Joe?
No.
Ephesians 4, 32.
Okay.
sin, I'll be off the board.
No problem.
Ephesians
chapter
4
verse 32.
Okay. And be kind to one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Okay. I have no clue what that was here. So what we have is this expression or this concept that the reason we don't carry out many of the capital crimes doesn't mean that we shouldn't carry out any of them, but why we don't carry out many is because we can actually forgive certain crimes. Okay? And the reason we can forgive them is because Christ, God has forgiven us because of Christ. Okay? To understand, again, getting back to the point that we are all worthy of death, but because of Christ, we are not going to be killed. And so we can extend that to others and not pursue after their death, so that Christ, that we can also show the forgiveness of Christ to them. That doesn't mean they won't eventually pay for their crime in a extreme capital fashion called eternal damnation in hell. But we leave that to God. And we have to see the passage. So let's take a look at Romans 12:19. Check out Romans 12:19.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Okay, now we go back to some of these other cases, right? So we've got the fornication case, we've got the stealing case, we've got the lying case, and we don't carry out capital punishment against those things because what we do is we say we're going to leave that in the hands of God. The proper place for vengeance remains in the hands of God for Him to carry out vengeance. So then that does legitimately raise up the question, well, what about capital punishment? Why do we do that? And we'll take a look at some of that. Take a look at Deuteronomy 17:2-7.
Deuteronomy 2 through 7.
Yeah.
Okay. If there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, neither the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. And it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, behold, it be true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people So thou shalt put the evil away from thee.
Okay. Now, why is it that we carry out capital crimes? Capital punishment. Yeah, put the evil one away from you. Okay. Now, in this case, which is interesting, what's the capital offense?
Worshipping of the gods.
Worshipping of the gods. Okay. And so there are all kinds of crimes which are capital offenses. Worshipping a god that isn't God is a capital offense. Now, obviously, in Israel, they didn't do a whole lot about doing that. But the purpose is to put away the evil. One, to try and discourage others from following the like steps. And two, is to try and keep them under control so that they don't do it, so they can't do it again. If they're dead, they can't do it again. Now, here's a scary one. We're going to go to Deuteronomy 19. Well, this one is, I wish we would do more of this kind of thing. Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 19.
If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness, and have testified false against his brother, then shall he do unto him as he hath thought to have done unto his brother, so shall he put the evil away from upon you.
Now think about that. So let's say you really had a tremendous animosity against your neighbor, and you would just love to have him die. And let's say something happened and his wife died in the house, and you came out and says, well, he used to beat her and beat her and beat her. He probably beat, I know that he beat her to death, and I heard her screaming that night. And you go on and on and on trying to associate that the reason she died was because he killed her. And you testify that she died because he killed her. And then during their research and their studies, they found out that no, she died while he wasn't even home. And she died of a heart attack or whatever. Now, according to this, you were seeking that he go to jail for capital punishment and die in the electric chair. What should happen to you when you bring out the false testimony to try and have him killed? Yeah, you should die. Okay. The crime of being a false witness is so powerful and it's so intense in God's eyes. To be a false witness is to that you should bear the repercussions that you had intended upon your victim. Okay, turning the tables. So here, what I would argue they need to apply a little bit more is if you are a false witness in a crime, and it is proved that you are a false witness, that you should pay the penalty that you had sought for the person that you testified against. Think that would cut down a little bit on false witnesses?
Yeah, what do they call that? Big brain.
Right. If you've worked to frame another, by golly, and they find out about it, you are the one going down. Okay? Rather than some sort of misdemeanor or a smaller crime.
Like all the false witnesses at Jesus' trial.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They should have died because of their false testimony. Okay. Now, part of what they said is what Jesus said, they just misapplied it. Because Jesus did say, tear down this temple and I'll rear it up in 3 days. He just wasn't talking about the temple of the building, he was talking about the temple of his body. And so what should have happened there, they should have sought clarification from Jesus. What did you mean by tear down this temple? Right.
Okay. So basically, if anybody would ask, you know, if we're in the new covenant, the 10th commandment still applies, but all the other things was basically told, like you said, to the Jewish people.
So there's different layering of laws illustrated by the 10 commandments. Mm-hmm. There's commandments to deal with how we deal with God. We need to honor God first and foremost in all things. There's commandments associated with how we deal with one another. Okay? And all of these commandments in the Old Testament are used to expose sin, not to put us in a condition of trying to be righteous by obeying them. So they don't make us righteous. What they do is expose sin. That's all they do. Okay? Then you have the third classification, which are the commandments which are used to mark out your commitment to God. Okay? Now, in the Jewish context, that was primarily being related, associated with, most commonly referred to as the dietary laws. The dietary laws were a mark or an indication that you were a Jew. Okay. Circumcision was a mark that you are a Jew. Had nothing to do with God, had nothing to do with other people, had to do with your mark as associating yourself with being a Jew.
But they still do that today.
They still do that back. Mm-hmm. And the reason they do that under Judaism is mark yourself out as a Jew. And that's why they do it. In non-Jewish circles, it comes into two frameworks. One is the misunderstanding that, well, if you're a Christian, you have to circumcise because it's what you're supposed to do by the law. But that's misunderstanding the law of God. Mm-hmm. In fact, Paul says if you're going to be circumcised, then you might as well keep the entire law and you're held accountable to it. Mm-hmm. Okay? You might as well become a Jew. The other reason that they do it is for health reasons, because there are some people which can get major infections, that the only way they can stop the infection problem is through circumcision. Okay. But what you have, again, those laws, if you look at the don't wear linen with cotton or with wool, those mark you out as a Jew. You do them because of your Jewishness. Okay. Don't eat shellfish, don't eat rabbit, don't eat all of these other pork and all these other things. You do those because you're a Jew. It marks you out as a Jew. Remember in Daniel, he wouldn't eat the king's meat because he was a Jew. He wanted to distinguish himself as a Jew. Now in that case, he knew that the meat, even if it was clean meat, was offered before idols, and so the problem there was, I am a Jew, I cannot engage in or participate idolatrous worship. So again, it was used to mark out, I am a Jew. So if you take a look at all of those laws, and you know, they list something like 275 unique individual laws within the Torah, you can associate every single one of those laws to either pointing out your honoring of God, your honoring of your fellow man, or your marking or your indication of who your identity as a Jew. I believe that they'll all fall into one of those three categories. So, for example, the law that says if your neighbor, who's not your friend, I forget exactly how you phrase it, you see his donkey running free, go and capture the donkey and restore it to your neighbor, even though you don't like him. Okay, paraphrase, understand. Is that dealing with how you honor God? Not really. Is that dealing with your identity as a Jew? No. Is that dealing with how you honor other people? Yes. Okay. So it falls under that realm. Okay. And so even today, if your neighbor, their dog gets out of their house and runs off, you ought to be a neighbor and catch the dog, even if you don't like your neighbor, and return him to your dog. Return him to your neighbor, sorry. So does that help understand what we do with people? Because what we need to do is rephrase the questions. Because the reason I brought up this other aspect is because a lot of times people will also turn it around and say, you guys obviously don't believe in the law of God, because if you did, you would be stoning these girls that are sleeping around. But it's like, well, the reason we don't is because the purpose of the law is to expose the reality of sin. But God's the judge, not us. We are called to judge what is sin, but we're not called to judge the full ramifications of living in sin. So we expose the sin, but we don't stone you because you're a sinner.
We let God deal with them.
That makes sense?
Yes.
Any other questions, comments, thoughts? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and testimony of your grace. We thank you that you have expressed to us and exposed to us the purpose behind your word, behind your law, that we may be used of you to bring honor and glory to your name. Lift us up and strengthen us, Lord, that we would obey your voice, and in all ways and all things, bring you all honor and glory that is due you. In Jesus' name, amen.